This is Youth Day, and isn't it great? It's always great on Youth Day to hear the children's choir. And you know, it's the day when all these stuffed animals. Now I know why Mr. Saloma put me up here today. It's you know, all the stuffed animals up here. I'm in good company. But it's already the seventh day of the feast. Are you feeling happy?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. That sounds like a feast mood. And this year, as always, we've heard some very inspiring messages. We've heard about how God was so concerned about humans and their happiness in the past, thousands of years ago, that he gave his holy days. And he said, "You shall be joyful." We've heard other speakers focusing on the future happiness. I very much appreciated my friend Larry's message. Our future happiness of the kingdom of God. And still others have spoken about our present happiness. Happiness by living God's way, the only real way that works. It seems very evident that our Creator, God, really has human happiness on his mind. John 3:16, right from the beginning. As Mr. Dick said, humans have choices to make, and God is the giver of choice to all humans. About those choices, we can read in the Bible, we can read, there's a way, or there is a choice that seems right unto man, but the end of it is destruction, not happiness. We can also read that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So God tells us the best choice to make. And then he gives us the time to choose. He wants us to freely choose him and choose his way. But choosing God's way can include choosing something that we may not always see as being a choice. I'd like to read to you what a nurse wrote about one of her patients. This nurse wrote a little story about a lady named Ella. Ella is 92 years old. She's petite and well poised. She's fully dressed each morning at 8 o'clock, and her hair is fashionably combed. Her makeup is perfectly applied, in spite of the fact that she's legally blind. Today, Ella is moving to a nursing home. Her husband of 70 years recently passed away, making this move necessary. After 2 hours waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home where I am employed, she smiled sweetly when told that her room was ready. As she maneuvered her walker to the elevator, I provided a visual description of her tiny room, including the eyelet curtains that had been hung on her window. "I love it," she said happily. But Ella, you haven't seen the room yet. Just wait," I said. And then she spoke these words that I'll never forget. "That does not have anything to do with it," she said gently. "Happiness is something we decide on ahead of time. Whether I like the room or not does not depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I have already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice, you see. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulty that I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or I can get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do work. Each day is a gift. As long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy memories that I have stored away just for this time in my life." Today I want to talk about choosing to be happy. It may sound odd, but happiness is so often a choice, more than it is a mere state of being or circumstance that you just find yourself in. How do you choose happiness? Especially to the younger people in the audience? Well, Ella would say, learn this well. The sooner, the better. And it applies to all of us. Many PhD psychologists have studied human happiness. Hours and hours of studies. Theses written ad infinitum. And what they repeatedly find agrees with long-standing biblical teachings. They find that so often, it's true, happiness can be a choice. This being Youth Day, I want to focus on how to choose happiness early in life to benefit the most. But this does apply to each and every one of us. I want to show you a road to happiness. Choose to get onto this road, and happiness is your destination. So I'd like to use the word road as an acronym. And if you choose to, you can write R-O-A-D down on the right side of your note page, leave a little space in between. As a physician, I understand that physical health is very important to our happiness. You know, you have to eat right, you have to exercise. But I'd like to focus today on mind exercises that lead to happiness. This comes straight from the pages of the greatest psychology textbook ever written, God's Word. So let's use this acronym, the word ROAD, R-O-A-D. What does the first letter stand for? It stands for a word that might sound a little harsh. The word is reject. What are we to reject? This is the first thing, and it's such an important thing to do. If we're going to step on this road to happiness, we have to do something right off the bat. We have to act decisively and reject the victim mentality. Reject the victim mentality. A victim mentality paralyzes your ability to use your time wisely. Reject the victim mentality. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. All of your might. You cannot do that if you hold a grudge or have a victim, a woe is me attitude. Let's go to Matthew 5. Come with me to Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount. A few weeks ago, I was in Israel, in the area where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, given. Have you ever wondered about Jesus Christ when he said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek? Have you ever wondered what that really, really means? Does that mean that we're to accept abuse? Matthew 5, verse 38. I would submit to you that God, Jesus Christ, in this passage, wants us to never be mired in victimhood. Victimhood is a trap. Let's think about that as we read these words. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it's said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Therefore, in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is good psychology. This is really healthy for us. Jesus Christ encourages us to reach beyond our human hurt, our victim mentality, and love your enemy. You can't even begin to do that with a victim mentality. You have to reject that victim mentality right off the onset. And in modern psychology, there's actually therapy developed for people that have truly been victims, victims of crime, victims of abuse. One such type of therapy is cognitive behavior therapy. You know, it includes desensitization. It includes therapy to develop emotional intelligence. You know, it helps people not sweat the small stuff. Not sweat the small stuff. That's what rejecting the victim mentality is all about. Learning how not to sweat the small stuff. If something bad happens to you, maybe someone does slap your cheek. You might feel anger. You might just take hold of that resentment, that the feeling of just how unfair it is. But what does that do to you if you keep it inside? A good review article in Psychology Today, I'll quote it. It says, well, you can stay mired. This is an article about victim mentality, or having a victim mentality. You can stay mired in your sense of injustice or self-righteousness, but what purpose does it serve? You lose a second time because you become a victim of your own victimhood. God tells us, he says very clearly, to let go of resentment. And Mr. Saloma read Hebrews 12, verse 1, that we must lay aside any hindrance to our running this race. A big hindrance is holding on to and keeping a victim mentality. Let's go to Ephesians 4 for the next verse. You know, the Bible is the best psychology book ever. It really is, if you look at it and study it. Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 26. You probably know these verses by heart. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place, that means an opportunity, to the devil. Not simple words, but when you look at it, what is it saying here? Anger is not the sin. But anger can facilitate sin if it's not controlled. And how does this book on mental exercises that are good for us, a psychology textbook, if you will, what does it say we have to do with anger? We have to control it. And how do we control it? We don't let the sun go down on it. We don't keep resentment. We don't sleep on it overnight. We let it go. What do you do before you go to sleep? A good time to pray is before you go to sleep. And it's a good time to let go of the slap cheek injustice. Talk to God about it. But a victim mentality holds on to hurt feelings and anger. And resentment builds. You know, the Bible teaches us to let go of it. It's important to not let resentment build. Now that verse sort of reminds me of the old Albertan cowboy. And, you know, he lived on a ranch about halfway between here and Calgary. There's a lot of cowboys in that area. When the land starts getting flat, that's where you see the ranches. But this old Albertan cowboy, he's a tough old guy, and he's talking to his grandson. And he said to his grandson, if you want to live a long life, the secret is to sprinkle a pinch of gunpowder on your oatmeal every morning. So the grandson did this conscientiously every morning, a pinch of gunpowder on his oatmeal, and he lived to be 103 years old. And when he finally died, he left 9 children, 17 grandchildren, 24 great-grandchildren, 5 great-great-grandchildren, and a 20-foot crater where the crematorium used to be. The moral of that story is, don't let things build up or they'll blow up. So we've covered R. R stands for reject the victim mentality. Our next letter on our acronym word ROAD, the road to happiness, is an O. And that stands for optimism. Learn to be an optimist. God is an optimist. Have you ever enjoyed being with a real pessimist? Is it enjoyable? Pessimistic people bring you down. Optimistic people lift you up. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "The pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, but the optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." The Bible is a very optimistic book. It's full of words like peace, joy, love, hope, caring. This feast that we're keeping, because of God's grace and mercy on us, is an optimistic feast. It's an optimistic experience for us. It's full of hope. Come with me to Romans 8. I call this the optimism passage. Romans 8. Let's see what this psychology therapy book has to say to us right now, you young people and older people alike. The optimism passage. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, and the whole chapter from verse 18 on is this. I won't take time to read every verse, but start in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," this experience, you know, the stuff in life that is a nuisance, the suffering of this present time, "is not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God," like Mr. DeLong was talking about. Notice down in verse 28, if you will. Classic verse. Remember this. This is optimism 101. And we know, we don't just think, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose or his election. Notice in verse 31, "What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And then verse 35, another classic. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Drop down to verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How can a pessimist stay a pessimist when you read a passage like that? Philippians 4, let's go to Philippians 4. Remember, these are mind exercises. How do you develop optimism? And you know, the psychologists that talk about optimism, they all agree. The researchers that have looked at this, they all agree that optimism is largely a learned trait. But you know what? The Apostle Paul knew this. A couple thousand years ago. Let's look at this. Philippians 4 and verse 6. The Bible really is not just a textbook on psychology. It's literally a therapy book. A therapy book. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's Philippians 4 verse 6. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." And then look at verse 8, the list of therapy thoughts. "Finally, brethren," this is a genius in good psychological health talking here. This is God talking. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, whatever, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Learn it. Learn optimism. The Apostle Paul is saying here, brethren, learn optimism and stay optimistic. It's part of staying on that road to happiness. Optimism. When you study optimism in psychological terms, everybody talks about optimism being really a good, healthy thing for your mind. Optimists actually emerge from difficult situations with less distress than do pessimists. It has to do with their coping style. Optimists seem intent on facing problems head-on, taking active and constructive steps to solve the problems, whereas pessimists are way more likely to abandon their effort to attain their goals. Max led the hymn, Suffer the Children. Have you ever wondered about Matthew 18 and Luke 18? It says that we're to become like little children. That doesn't mean we should strap on our diapers again. It means in attitude. We are to become as little children in attitude. Have you ever seen a little child who's a pessimist? No. No. None of them are. They're all optimists. You know, they're humble. Like we sang, they're trusting. They're believing. They even laugh at my corny jokes. So O stands for optimism. We need to learn to be an optimist. That'll keep us on the road to happiness. The next letter in our acronym ROAD is acceptance. I like stories about doctors and patients, so if you'll indulge me, I'll tell you about Judy. Now, Judy rushed in one day to see her doctor, and she was looking all worried and all strung out, and she was waiting in the room, and the doctor came into the room, and she said, Doctor, take a look at me. When I woke up this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror, and I saw my hair was all wiry and frazzled, my skin was all wrinkled and pasty, and my eyes were bloodshot and all bugging out, and I had this corpse-like look on my face. What's wrong with me, Doctor? What's wrong with me, Doctor? So the doctor looks her over for a couple of moments, and then calmly says, Well, Judy, I can tell you that there isn't anything wrong with your eyesight. Sometimes we have to just accept that bad things happen. And sometimes to good people, too. My wife, Fern, has a favorite saying about this. When we face circumstances that aren't the best or whatever, well, she just says, well, life's like that. Life's like that. And we have to learn to accept that. Do you remember the story of Job? It's a story of how Satan challenged God on Job. Remember, he challenged God. He said, Job only keeps your commandments and honors you because you give him all these things. You've rewarded him. And if you let me take them away, he'll curse you. He'll drop you like a hot potato. That's what Satan claimed. The story of Job is a story of Satan doing bad things to a man that didn't really deserve it. Bad things. It's a good study for us all. But God allowed this trial, and Job triumphed and glorified God. He refused to give up or blame God. But what did Job do, if you look at it? He, number one, rejected the victim mentality. He stayed optimistic. He used the O. And then he accepted, he used the A, he accepted that bad things can happen to us all. Life's like that. Life's like that. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 says, time and chance happen to them all. Do we realize that? Do we realize that that's part of life? Part of the life that God intended? intended for us, that time and chance happen to them all. Life is like that. Time and chance is part of life that we need to learn to accept. And yet, we just read Romans 8:28 that says, we know that all things, and that includes even time and chance. Isn't that amazing? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So it's a fact that bad things do happen, and life is like that, but we need to learn how to accept it. And that is the A in our road to happiness. The last letter is D. What does D stand for? D is dramatic relief. Humor, fun, laughter, and joy. Okay, I've got a test question for you now. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson, of course. He brought the house down, right? See? Okay, you just passed Dan's corny joke test. You laughed, okay? You bunch of optimists. One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs 17:22, and it says, a merry heart, that means laughter, that means joking, humor, does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Have you ever laughed until you cried? And didn't it feel good? Perhaps we focus too much on tears of sadness and forget that God made us fully capable of crying tears of joy. Victor Boyd was a famous comedian, and he said that laughter is the shortest distance between two people. I think that's true. Galatians 5 says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. God created laughter. He knows that it's healthy. He knows it relieves the drama, the stress in our life. The Bible is full of evidence that God loves humor. He created it. Have you ever noticed that people laugh harder and more often when they're in groups? Joy unifies. It brings us to each other. Have you ever found yourself laughing at people's laughs? I think laughter is the best contagious disease there is. And it is contagious. And you know what? God made it that way. He's the inventor of humor. He's the inventor of laughter, giggles and delight. Why does a three-year-old baby giggle and laugh when they can't even speak or understand what you're saying? Have you ever wondered that? God made that. God made that. It's a miracle. We can choose to use humor to relieve drama in our lives. You know, today is the seventh day of the feast, but 29 years ago on this day, on the seventh day of the feast, was a very bad day for our family. My mom died of her cancer. All through her final year of suffering, my father kept a vigil, sitting up many nights in the lazy boy chair on the edge of the living room so that he could listen for her needs. A few months after my mom's death, I came upstairs early one morning to find my dad asleep in the lazy boy chair. I'll never forget seeing him there and noticing that on one side was his Bible, and on the other side was this really big joke book. Sometimes drama needs relief, and that's where we can decide to use humor and remember that God is the designer of laughter and fun. Humor is a medicine from God, a medicine that really works. I want to encourage us all, but you young people especially, to get on this road. Get on this road to happiness. We can choose the right choices now, and God gives us that ability to choose. We can choose to reject victim mentality, to learn optimism. We can accept that bad things do happen, and life's like that. And we can laugh. We can laugh along with God, who made it a dramatic relief. Sometimes, so often, happiness is a choice.